Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Evans City podcast. Sit back, open your Bible, and let's listen as Pastor Dave Trepanier brings us a message from God's Word.
Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 713, Psalm 130. The psalmist writes in Psalm 130, verse 1, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's pray as we start this morning. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning. I pray that your word would shine bright, that we would contemplate what you are teaching us from your word, and we can resonate with the psalmist as we confess to you our sin. Lord, I pray that we would have an understanding here and an application for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, to be honest with you, we only scratched the surface of this psalm. As a matter of fact, in reality, I only got through my introduction. And then I skipped to highlight some of the other points because I didn't feel right ending on the introduction. This morning, I want to get back into this psalm and review some of the material. So some of it will still sound the same that we did do last week, because we have to understand what is going on in this psalm. Before we dig in, let me ask you this question, which I did ask you last week, and I'll ask it again this morning. What do you do when the Lord convicts you of sin? What should you do? Do you even feel conviction of sin in your own life? Can you remember the last time that you ever felt conviction over sin? For some of you, you might feel conviction of sin, and then you go into utter despair. You might even feel and sound very much like verse 1, the psalmist, out of the depths. Others of you who are convicted of sin might honestly feel nothing this great at all. But you understand your sin and you understand what you should do with it. That's okay too. Don't think that if you don't reflect the psalmist this morning, but you genuinely have conviction of sin and you genuinely take it to the Lord, doesn't mean necessarily that you've missed it. Regardless of how you feel in conviction, what should you do? And this morning, I would argue that you should follow the example of the psalmist. Follow the example of what he does here. Look at verses 1 through 3 as he cries out to God. Verse 1, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Listen to the intensity of how he feels about his sin. Out of the depths, verse 1. Verse 2, "Be attentive." Verse 2, "My pleas," he calls them. "Hear my voice," he says in verse 2. It's an intense cry. It's an intense feeling of overwhelming depth of sin. Verse number 2, look, he says, "Oh Lord, hear my voice." Then he says, "Let your ears be attentive." And I said that that's a command in the Hebrew, which implies he's very intense here. He's very emotional about his sin, or whatever this depth is, at least by verse number 1 that he calls the depths. Look at verse 1 when he says, "Out of the depths," and And I mentioned again this morning that depths is a word that describes the innermost, lowest part of the ocean. He feels like he's at the bottom of the ocean and the weight of sin. And it's sin. Look at verse number 3. If you, O Lord, should mark, what is it? Iniquities. Look at verse number 7 and 8. Hope in the Lord for their steadfast love and redemption, verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So it's a sin that he's feeling. And he says it's like a depth. He's like under the ocean. The weight of his sin is heavy upon his heart. He's overwhelmed. And this is a problem. He recognizes the weight of his sin, and this is a problem for him, verse number 3. Because there's a reality about your sin, and there's a reality about my sin, and there's a reality about the psalmist's sin that he comes to grips with in verse 3. O Lord, he says in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? If you were to hold our sin against us, who could stand? If God held our sin, literally that Hebrew word in verse 3, mark is keep. If he should keep or hold our sin against us, no one would stand in the judgment day. No one would remain unpunished. No one could stand because all are sinners. And he realizes the weight of his sin and the problem of his sin. Job said the same thing in Job 9. Chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, he says, truly, I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. The psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So this morning, whether or not you feel the weight of your depravity does not diminish, don't miss this, the reality of your depravity, whether you feel it or not. The reality, verse number 3, is that your sin is a problem. For those who have not been covered in the blood of Christ, your problem, verse number 3, is this: you will not stand in the day of judgment. But for those of you this morning who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, maybe you don't feel conviction of sin because you forgot how much of a problem your sin is. And verse 3 here reminds you of that problem. If God would stand against us in the sense and mark our iniquities against us, no one could stand against him. No one could stand in the day of judgment because our sin is so great. So whether or not you feel like verse 1 that your weight of sin is like a depth, the reality of your sin is that it's a deep problem, whether you feel that or not, the reality it is, because no one could stand if God would mark our iniquities against us. So some of you, maybe even though you're saved, have forgotten how much a problem depravity is, the old nature is, and so you don't deal with sin at all in your life. And this is a very pertinent warning to you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day. Why be around believers? Why be around other Christians? Because you exhort one another. You push each other towards holiness. It's not a club. Might I remind you, we're not here at First Baptist Church in Evan City to have social time. That will be there. That will come. That is part of people bonding together. But we're here to exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13, every day, as long as it's called today. Here's why. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you need each other in each other's lives. Because if you're like me, you think you're pretty good stuff. And so do I. And we need others around us, outside of us, to exhort us and remind us that there are areas of our life that we have sin, that we have areas that is deceiving us. And so he's saying, listen, exhort one another so you don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of your sin. So the psalmist in Psalm 130, he recognized the depth of his depravity. He recognized that this is a problem in verse number 3, but he doesn't stop there. If the psalm stopped there, this would be a devastating psalm. But notice in verse number 4, his confession of assurance. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Now read it in light of verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Nobody could stand, but with God, there is forgiveness. This is, as I said last week, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Let me just remind you again. John Owen, 1668, published a 326-page commentary on these 8 verses. And these 11 words in verse number 4, he dedicated 227 pages to. Profound statement in verse number 4. Nobody could stand, verse 3, but with God, with you, there is forgiveness. This is the transition verse of the psalm. He goes from verse number 1, crying out to the Lord, to verse number 7, crying out to Israel to remember the Lord. And the difference, the transition, what made him change is the truth of verse number 4. There is forgiveness with God. If God would hold our sins against us, no one could stand. But verse 4, with you there is forgiveness. Literally, with God, forgiveness. No person deserves release from our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. No one could stand if God marked iniquities, held our sins against us. Yet God is a God who forgives. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnants of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Listen, when you are feeling the sting of sin, when you forsake his word and the Holy Spirit convicts you, take your sins to God. Confess them to God. We think so lightly of sin. But when he does convict you, take it to him. He is a forgiving God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our tendency, if we were honest in this room, is to hide our sin. Our tendency is to pretend we don't have sin. Just ask your family members. Hey, did you just do this? Oh, I forgot. Not, oh, I sinned. You're right. I did. And our tendency is to hide behind sin. And this psalmist doesn't do that. He takes it to the Lord. He opens himself up to the Lord because he knows, verse number 4, with you there is forgiveness. No matter how great your sin might be, there is forgiveness with God. Some of you might think this church would collapse if we knew the sin in your life. But listen, no sin is so great that God cannot forgive it. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He is a God who forgives. And he forgives what you think might be unforgivable. That's sexual sin. Maybe murder in this room. That lie that you committed. That betrayal that you did. Listen, with God, there is forgiveness, write the psalmist. But notice the end of verse 4. The psalmist does not say that God forgives so that people can go on their merry way, live however they want, and pretend like nothing ever happened. does he? No, look at the end of verse 4. I'll read the whole verse again. But with you, there is forgiveness. In the end of verse 4, why? Here's the reason. Here's the purpose that God forgives. That you, that is God, may be feared. The purpose of forgiveness is that God would be feared. God forgives so he is glorified. He forgives so that we might develop a fear of him. We might worship him and obey him. And the fear of the Lord, as you see there in verse number 5, that you may be feared, and the concept of the fear of the Lord might conjure up many different thoughts in your minds. The Bible does have a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs alone, there's 23 passages that deal with the fear of the Lord. Let me just read a couple. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord, as we learn here, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So understanding who God is and how this world operates starts with a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And so, as he says here, that you may be feared, that you may be led to life. It leads us to life. Proverbs 28, verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Notice this, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord, here it is, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So in summary, as you were to study the fear of the Lord through the whole Old Testament, and I'll bear us that this morning. I do want to get through this sermon today. If you study the fear of the Lord through the Old Testament, it's roughly equivalent to a love for God. To fear God is to love God. To love God is to fear God. The one who loves God fears God and seeks to live a holy life. And so the psalmist's point in verse number 4 is that being forgiven of sins is what drives a holy life. Do you catch that? Forgiveness of sins is what drives a holy life. God forgave us and forgives us so that we would be holy. Not the opposite. Forgiveness from God drives a fear for God. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Listen, in the Old Testament, a God-fearer, a true, genuine God-fearer, was a true believer. And that's why he forgives. Titus chapter 2, just so you realize, this is not just an Old Testament concept. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, here it is, to renounce ungodliness. God's grace has appeared, why? To train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace and mercy of God in forgiving our sins becomes our incentive to worship and obey him. It's not a get out of hell free card. That's not the whole nuance of forgiveness, although that's part of it. Listen, when God forgives a person, he writes his law upon their heart. You ever thought about that? The new covenant passage in Jeremiah 31. Listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So the new covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31. We're still awaiting the fullness of that, but the blessings are now experienced. And he says this, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And he says at the end, I will forgive their iniquity. I will write my law on their heart and I will forgive them. And I will remember their sin no more. When God genuinely forgives a person, he genuinely changes a person. And this change then results in a healthy fear of God. A love for God that seeks to live in holiness. That's the church, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? A forgiving people who fear the Lord. a people who never should have experienced the grace of God, but who by his convicting work of the Spirit, verse 1, felt the depths of their sin. And now as they experience the grace and forgiveness of God, it drives them to fear the Lord. They got nothing to hide. So they bring it to him, and he forgives. When you sin, go to God. He's a forgiving God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Thirdly, notice his confidence while waiting. Notice this in verse number 5. I wait, he says in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. In verses 5 and 6, look at the confidence he has while waiting. In verse 5, he uses the word wait. He used it again in verse number 6. And actually, the word hope there is a word that means wait as well. And so there's this confident expectation. He's waiting expectantly. There's an eagerness in the type of waiting that he has here. Literally, these verses, it's almost as if the psalmist is stuttering, really. Because if you were to read these literally, this is how I translated these verses. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word, I wait with hope. My soul for the Lord, more than the watchman in the morning. Than the watchman in the morning, he's just waiting on God and he's anticipating. God, what are you going to do? It's an intense anticipation. Look at verse 6. More than the watchman for the morning. Think about it. He's like a guard he's saying more than a guard who's had guard duty all night. You know, I never had that privilege, but maybe some of you had that privilege to do guard duty all night. And you're just, especially in the army, as you're waiting and waiting, because that's the worst time. You can't see very well what's going on. And so you're waiting and waiting and looking at your watch. When is the light going to come? When is the light going to come? And finally, that first ray of light breaks its way across the horizon, and you rejoice in your heart. We made it through the night on my watch. More than that anticipation, he's waiting in verse number 6. And what is he waiting for? Look at verse 6. I wait for who? The Lord. James Montgomery Boyce says he's waiting for God himself. It is God whom he has offended by his sin, and it is his fellowship with God that he has broken and needs to be restored. His sin, notice this, had disrupted his fellowship with God. His sin had stolen the joy out of his Christian life because he knew he had displeased the Lord. It's not that he, as he says here in verse 6, I'm waiting for the Lord. It's not that he lost the love of God, okay? He didn't lose God's love here. Notice this very quickly, okay? Your status before God is not based on your righteous living. You must remember that. It's the righteousness of Christ through which God sees us after salvation. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 3. But now a righteousness from God, the righteousness that he gives, the righteousness of Christ that's imputed on us, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So when we sin, it's not that we lose the love of God. We understand that? Rather, we do lose the joy in our Christian life because we've disrupted our relationship with him. Think about a child. Now, kids, I guarantee this is probably the case with your parents. When your child or when my child sins against us, that relationship is broken. But I could probably venture to say with all the parents here that that love is never diminished. You don't stop loving that child. You might be tempted to, but you don't. Your love is not diminished, but that relationship is broken there. There is that sense, especially when the child, you can remember when you were the child and you broke that relationship and you got those famous words from your mother, wait till your father gets home. You were far from wanting to be near your dad when he got home, right? Because who broke that relationship? You did. And the joy of your father and you being together is no longer there. Because you're anticipating the displeasure of your father. And the psalmist, he realized his sin had done that with him and God. He had now lost the joy of his Christian life. He had now realized that his intimate relationship with the Lord, not because God's love has changed, but because he now had sinned against him, he could not live like this. And he wanted his joy and the relationship with God back. So he wanted his relationship restored. And so he waits, verses 5 and 6, he waits for him. There's so much truth in this psalm. Notice this. Forgiveness is not the end in itself for the psalmist, is it? He's not so much concerned with his conscience being relieved that he is with getting back his relationship and intimacy with God. Forgiveness, notice this, is merely a means of getting sin out of the way. It's not an end of itself. It's a means to an end. And that end is God himself. Listen, this is why married couples, you seek forgiveness in your marriage. You say, oh, would you forgive me? Why? Not so your conscience is sealed, but because you want to live with your wife or your husband in a relationship of love. You want the relationship restored. Forgiveness just gets junk out of the way and gets you with God. And so he says, I want God. I wait for him. And I need this relationship restored. He waits for God to restore this. And he's waiting, look at verse number 5, with a confidence. Why? Verse 5. Because he's hoping in the word of God. Do you see that in verse 5? I wait for God. My soul waits. There's anticipation. And in his word, I hope. The basis of his hope is the word of God. He knew his God because he knew the word of God. And so he knew his God would forgive him. He had a confidence in the reality of what the scriptures taught. Notice this, despite how he felt. God is a forgiving God because the word says that he is a forgiving God. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, whether or not the psalmist felt like he was forgiven, he had a hope in God's infallible and inerrant and trustworthy word. I bet that the psalmist at this point didn't feel forgiven. But he could not base his actions. And so, like him, we cannot base our actions on what we feel, but what we know is true. Feelings are deceptive, and if we're all honest, they many times keep us from doing the things we ought to do. So he comes to God, he confesses to God, he waits on God, he believes the word of God in verse number 5, so he hopes in that, he believes it, he hopes in the word of God, so he has a confidence while he waits on God. And now, verse 7 and 8, as he contemplates the goodness and the forgiveness and the wonderful goodness of God, he now makes a call to others. In verses 7 and 8, O Israel, he says in verse 7, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Notice the switch in focus. He's been talking verses 1, 2, 3, 4 to the Lord. Now in verses 5 and 6, he talks about the Lord. And now in verse 7 and 8, he talks to the people of God. He switches his attention. He turns to the audience and he calls them to contemplate this same truth that he's been talking about with God. This is the natural way it works. Listen, This is how God designed it. When we struggle with sin, when we give in to sin, we bring it to the Lord, we confess it to the Lord, and he is gracious and just, and he forgives us. And so how can we not turn around and call others to this amazing God? You know, some of you men have very forgiving wives. And that's why you can't get over that they still love you. And so some of you probably should practice this a little bit more. Brag about them to others. Some of you women, it's the same thing. What a great, amazing man who has forgiven me, and I sin against him, and he forgives me, and he forgives me. And listen, the psalmist is like that. He's like, listen, you got to understand, hope in the Lord, you people of God, for he is forgiving. We have experienced the great forgiveness of God and the great grace of God, and so we call others to experience this great grace. Verse 7, he says, hope, same word as verse 5, hope, hope in waiting, hope. This is wait and hope. Why? Why hope in God? Why? Two reasons, verse number 7. First is this, he is loving. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O people of God, hope in him. He is loving, for with the Lord is steadfast love. The richest Old Testament word for love, a covenant loyal love. It describes a word, it's a word that describes the love that God has for his chosen people. He's loyal to them. He's covenant to them. He's a faithful God. He faithfully loves them. A love that does not cast out his people when they rightly deserve it. Think about the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us when? And that while we were what? Still sinners. When we were unlovable. When we were not supposed to be loved. He loved us. And he says, listen, hope in God, for with the Lord is the steadfast love. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loves us when we're still unlovable. And it is faithful love that does not cast us off when we rightly deserve it. Turn over just like two pages or three, depending on your Bible, to Psalm 136. You want to see a psalmist that couldn't get over the love of God? Look at the psalmist in 136. You see a pattern there? Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods, for what? His steadfast love endures forever. You notice it again in verse 4, 5, 6, 7. Every verse ends, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here is a psalmist who could not get over the love of God. Why hope in God? Because his steadfast love endures forever. He is a God who is loyal in his love. And this psalmist in Psalm 130 had felt the great pain of his sin. He betrayed his God, but the loyal love of God still remained on him. And it's the loyal love of God that keeps him from casting us off. It's the loyal love of God that restrains him from rightly, I might add, abandoning us in our sin. It is his gracious, merciful love. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. God is the Father of true father of all believers, and as a loving father, his love does not cast us out. Why hope in God? Verse 7, for he's loving. Secondly, in verse 7, because he is redeeming. And with him, he says in verse 7, is plentiful redemption. The fact that God redeems reveals his love, does it not? But look at that phrase in verse 7, I love it. Plentiful redemption, overabundance, inexhaustible amount of redemption. Just like this creek a few years ago flowed over its bank and it was overflowing. That's the word idea that he's painting. It's overflowing in its redemption. God is an overflowing, redeeming God. I mean, for an Israelite, they should have known that, right? He redeemed them from Egypt. While they were slaves, he did signs and wonders and brought them out of Egypt and poured his covenant love on them. But for us, as New Testament believers, don't miss this, it is exactly the same. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, notice, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He redeems us, verse number 7. And this, now he moves and he closes in verse 8. This hope is completely secure. He knows that God will forgive. Verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He has a confidence in verse 5. You remember that? In the word of God. And this I hope. Now in verse number 8, he's saying, listen, there's a confidence in verse number 8. God will redeem his people. He will redeem those who are believers. Yes, he saved his people, but we still wait for the fullness of redemption. And he's saying, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Those that God has redeemed from their sins will be saved for all eternity. You can take that to the bank. They will not lose that salvation. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never perish. Never. Did you catch that? You know what? In the Greek, you know what that... It's a combination of two negatives, which is horrible English, but wonderful Greek. Ume. Never, nope, not going to happen. Never, not possible. There you go. That's my translation. It will never possibly happen that they will perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will be redeemed. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How much condemnation? None. Listen, when you came to faith in Christ, and if you are not in Christ, this is not true of you, but those who are in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed in him, here it is, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He will redeem Israel, verse 8. He will redeem his people. You know, you who might struggle with sin and this week, which, okay, can we just be honest? Every single one of us at this week will fall, will fail. Take it to God, but take it knowing this. He is a forgiving God who wants that relationship. He wants you to have joy in your salvation. He will forgive. And know this, he has sealed you if you're a true believer. There's no condemnation. He will redeem his people from all his iniquities. You know, none of us in this room are perfect. We can pretend we're perfect, and we're really good at that at church, by the way, or when pastor's around. I don't know what it is. It's like an unwritten memo, even around the world. You know, I have conversations. My wife and I take the kids to parks, and that inevitably leads to conversations. And I can't name the amount of times conversations have shut down the moment they find out I'm a pastor. Great, wonderful conversations. And I always wait and dread for that time where, so what do you do? Because I know it's instant shutdown, and the language changes very quickly. We can pretend we're perfect, and we're very good at doing that, by the way, at church. We show up at church with everything in place, you know, our good Christian faces on, and despite the fact that some of us this week had battle after battle after battle, and some this week had failure after failure after failure. But be encouraged. When sin enters your life, take it to God. You will find that he is a forgiving God. He is a God who will redeem his people. He is a loving God. He is steadfast in his love. He is plentiful in redemption, and he will save you to the end, not because of you, but because of him. Cry out to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truths of these words would ring true in our lives. Lord, somebody, maybe more than one in this room, have never really experienced the steadfast love of God in their life. They've never understood you as a forgiving God because they've never understood the depths of their own sin. I ask, Lord, you would waken them up to the truth of your word. For us as believers, Lord, who maybe have experienced that covenant love, Lord, let that drive us to a life of holiness. In my own heart this week, Lord, as I battle with whatever temptations come my way or whatever reactions I want to have, I pray that I would be reminded of your goodness and faith, faithfulness to us, and your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. With you is forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that this message is both a challenge to and an encouragement in your walk with God, and that God is glorified through it. May you increase in the knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for from him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. If you would like to know more about us at First Baptist Church of Evan City, Pennsylvania, please visit our website at www.fbcec.org. That's www.fbcec.org.